All right, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about my shopping habits. Because this is one of those things that I realized when I got married, there's other ways to conceptualize how one shops. And I didn't know this, but it turns out that you can kind of either shop for something or shop to look for things in general. Okay? Now, I don't mean this as a gender stereotype. This is just how this works out in my own marriage. If you take it as a gender stereotype, that's on you. But before I met Kristen, right, my entire life, if I wanted something, if I was going shopping, it's because I knew that the thing that I wanted was already there, right? If I needed a toothbrush, I'd go get the toothbrush. That's just the way that it worked. As Amazon kind of became a thing, I would learn what was on Amazon. Now, I didn't have to go to the store. I could just type it on Amazon to show up at my door 2 days later, and that was fantastic. And so for me, I never really went shopping unless I knew more or less exactly what I wanted. And so I had just assumed that this is how everybody functioned. So every once in a while in our marriage, Kristen will say something like, "Hey, I need to go to Hobby Lobby," or "I need to go to Home Goods." And in my head, I interpret it like this: there's something at Hobby Lobby I need to go acquire. We're gonna go there, get it, and come home. It's gonna be like a 10-minute trip. Because this is how I function, right? So we show up at Hobby Lobby, and I'm there, and I just say, "I'm just going to stand here by the cash registers, and I'll just wait to get your item and come here." What is it, by the way, that you're looking for?" "I don't know." "I need to go look through all the aisles first to find out what I'm looking for." "Every one of them?" "Yes, every one of them." And this is how it goes. Anytime we go to Home Goods or Hobby Lobby or a thrift store, or even if we're going online, right, she'll do this thing. She will order something online and has the audacity to return it if she doesn't like it. I never even thought about returning something from Amazon or Target. Like, I already know what I wanted. I'm not going to just try something, right? So we were talking about this morning. You were kind of laughing about these differences in shopping habits. And, you know, her goal isn't to spend more money. Her goal is to find the really good stuff at the really good prices. So that's why she goes through this process of searching, for she doesn't even know what exactly. And so this morning we rephrased a little bit. She said it's less of shopping and more like treasure hunting. And that's how you got to think of it. When you're going to Home Goods or a thrift store, you don't know what you're looking for. You're treasure hunting. And when you find the treasure, you know you have won the day, right? That's the way in which she goes about these things. I have a hard time with it. I still am like, seriously, we've gone through every aisle twice. Is it time to, you know? But she gets this basic idea that there are some things in this life, some things that we don't fully understand. If we want to acquire them, well, we've got to search for them. Today, we're switching up what we've been doing this summer. We had been going through a series on the names of God. We've concluded that. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks before we kind of launch into the fall talking about Proverbs, and specifically wisdom. The first four chapters of Proverbs really hit on this idea of wisdom. It's a theme that you see. And in these sections, we begin to understand a little bit about God wanted for us. So by all means, go ahead and your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. That's where we'll spend most of our time today. We'll jump into 1 Kings at some point too, but we're going to spend some time in Proverbs. And I want to read just the first verse of chapter 1 of Proverbs for you. It introduces the book this way: "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Now, not all of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. There are some later in the book that are specifically attributed to other people. And there's some in the middle where, honestly, we're just not quite sure. But generally speaking, when it comes to the first four chapters, we generally assume that these four chapters were very significant to Solomon. And they're a little different than the rest of the book of Proverbs. Right around chapter 5, things start to change. Around chapter 5, things get very practical, topical even, if you will. You're going to take very real situations in our lives and try to figure out the wise way of approaching those situations. The first four chapters are just a little bit different. They tend to focus on the idea of wisdom in general. There's some practical stuff that's sprinkled in there, but they're really focused on what wisdom is, why wisdom is important, and why we want to acquire it. And so we're going to, for the next 3 weeks, kind of focus in mostly on those first four chapters, not exclusively, but mostly, trying to understand a little bit about what wisdom is. Because I think what we'll find as we understand the construct of wisdom and why God wants us to pursue it, we'll find that wisdom is a treasure worth us grabbing a shopping cart for and going up and down every aisle. It's important to find. So we're going to go a little bit further into chapter 1. This is what verses 2 and 3 say. Proverbs, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. This is why this book is written, to show us how to live. It's not meant to simply be an abstract idea of who God is or who people are. It's meant to actually help us to live the right way. Help us to actually enter into this crazy complicated world that we're in and to navigate it well in a way that glorifies God. And sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes it's difficult to do. So this is important to recognize that when we talk about wisdom, wisdom is not the same thing as information. It's not the same thing as stuff we just simply store in our heads. I know I've been talking about personality profiles a lot recently, but if you've ever taken the Strengths Finder, I have the strength called input, which other people would say is not a strength, it's actually a weakness. Here's how you know if you have the input strength. You go onto the internet to Google a particular thing, but before you find the answer, you found something else on the webpage that's more interesting to you, and you click on that link. And as you begin to scan that page, there's something else interesting there, and you click on that link, and about six links in, you realize you still haven't found the information you were looking for in the first place. That's how you know that you have input. You're constantly just looking for facts, information, and it's fun, at least for the person who's acquiring it. Sometimes I'll spout off random facts at home, and my wife kind of rolls her eyes like, that just doesn't matter to anything in this world. Because, she gets this, right, just simply information for information's sake isn't wisdom. If we can't utilize it in the way that we interact with people in this world, then it doesn't do us much good unless you're on Jeopardy. But assuming that you're not trying to break any Jeopardy records, wisdom is the thing that we're trying to acquire. Because wisdom helps us navigate this world. This is an Old Testament scholar. This is his view of wisdom. I'm going to put it on the screen here for you. It says, wisdom is becoming competent with regard to the realities of life. How things really happen, how things really are, and knowing what I should do about it. And so when you read the book of Proverbs, the idea here isn't to simply acquire information. Some information does need to be acquired, and we'll talk about that. But the idea is we're looking for things that will actually make a difference in how we live our life. And that's what they're trying to get at in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We're looking for things that help us to have prudent behavior. Things that actually help us to be just and right and fair in our world. The things that actually make us that when we interact with the people around us, we are doing things well and helping people to live well. It's that pursuit of doing things the wise way that the author of Proverbs, in this case Solomon, wants us to understand. That as we continue to grow in wisdom, we're just going to be able to navigate this life better than if we didn't have it. So wisdom, then, boils down to more than just information, but it actually, you know, it applies even more to things than just what's right and wrong. You know, we're actually going to talk about morality and ethics the third week of this series, but as we're going into that, sometimes the right and wrong things aren't even necessarily what's on the table. You know, should I lie about this thing? Should I steal something? Those are fairly black and white, usually ethical questions for us. But other decisions aren't even quite so black and white. Should I date this person or not? Which college should I choose to go to? As a parent, I have to make a ton of micro decisions for my child, right? When do I take her to the doctor? Those kinds of things. And there isn't necessarily always a right ethical decision to be made in that situation. Sometimes you can make the call and both options could be honoring to God. But wisdom helps us navigate when those decisions are in front of us and trying to figure out how best to weigh the options that are there. But wisdom goes deeper still. It's not even just in our decision making. It's in the way we show up even after the decision has been made. I remember when I went to APU my freshman year, I was a math major, so there were two different people in my cohort that I interacted with that just kind of did things a little differently than I did. One, we both had this kind of a low-level math scholarship, and we were required to meet with the head of the math department every once in a while. And it became clear to me after just a couple conversations that she was really bitter about being at APU. I think she wanted to go to Biola. I don't understand why, but I think that's what she wanted. But there was a financial thing involved, partly the scholarship, other stuff. APU became sort of the only financially viable option for her somehow. And so in that process, she just kind of came with this posture of, here I am at this school I didn't really want to go to, and so I'm going to resist the entire experience. I had this other friend, he was also a math major, and somehow he graduated, but his entire first semester, I never saw him go to class. That's when Warcraft first came out, World of Warcraft, and he played that thing nonstop. I never saw him go to math class. I don't know how he didn't flunk out, but you know, here are two people who could easily solve multivariable calculus equations, could handle non-Euclidean geometry and complex analysis. But in my estimation, when they showed up to college, they did not exercise wisdom. They weren't living in the moment that they had in front of them. And so even when you make the decision, that's not where wisdom ends, but how you show up. The kind of person that you are, that is also wisdom. And so wisdom becomes so important because it penetrates every aspect of who we are and how we show up in this world. And so we should want to acquire it. This is what it says in verse 4. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Who needs wisdom? Well, everybody. We all do. I think oftentimes when we're young, we definitely know we need wisdom. Sometimes we don't, because we're not wise enough to know we need the wisdom. But we're aware there's so much about this world that we don't know. But even as we grow older and have a lot of life experience, I think those of us who continue to strive for wisdom just realize just how much we don't know sometimes. Sitting around the preaching table, we had people in different generations, and we just for fun kind of reflected back on what our lives were like 10 years ago, and we were laughing at ourselves for the foolish kinds of things that we did even 10 years ago. We had a high schooler in midst, he just went back like 4 or 5 years ago, right? And we were all just kind of laughing at how foolish we were just a little while ago. And experience over time helped to increase our wisdom just by being older, just by having lived life a little bit longer. But here's the thing, whether you're young or old, whether you have very little wisdom or a lot of it, we all fall short of the wisdom that is available to us. There's more to be had. And the wiser we are, the more important it is for us to continue to pursue that wisdom that is out there. Now, some wisdom will come simply with experience. The longer we live, we will acquire wisdom, but a lot of times we can find that we can go through life, have a lot of experiences, and learn absolutely nothing from them. And in that process, we get older, but we don't have more wisdom because we didn't actually figure out how those experiences could better our life, could inform the way that we work with others and work with the people around us and work within our communities. And so as a result, even getting older doesn't simply do it. To find wisdom, we have to seek it out. We have to grab that shopping cart and go up and down the aisles. We have to look for the treasure because that's where we find it. And here's the great thing about a book of like Proverbs. This is a place where we can begin to go to look for wisdom. Because even our normal everyday experiences, while they might have that possibility to give us wisdom, they don't necessarily. You can come to a place like this on a Sunday morning, hear all of the words that I or someone else has to say, look over to your neighbor and go, I hope you were listening to that, you needed it, walk out, and you have gained no wisdom at all. Maybe a little bit of bitterness to your neighbor, but no wisdom. Just showing up isn't enough. We have to seek out the wisdom that is there. And this is the great thing. The promise that Proverbs offers us is that wisdom can be found. It's there, and it can be acquired. And the place to start, the thing that's going to be the foundation for all of this, the place we need to begin, shows up in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. Now, here we use the word knowledge. I told you that wisdom is not the same thing as information. However, when you're looking at the Hebrew, one of the things you have to remember is that the word's a little bit different. The Hebrew word here that's used for knowledge can also be translated as wisdom, but since there's another word that they usually use for wisdom, they use knowledge instead in our English translations. So when he's saying knowledge, he's saying something broader. This is a knowledge that deeply influences you, that you have internalized and is now part of who you are. In fact, in Proverbs 9:10, they'll actually switch it, and you get the same idea, but you get the word wisdom back. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. These things that are a part of you, that will inform your life, they start with the fear of the Lord. That's where it all begins. If we want to pursue wisdom, we have to start there, the fear of the Lord. We actually talked about this phrase a little bit, even in this last Names of God series. When we talk about the fear of God, the point is not that we're supposed to all be constantly trembling, afraid that God is going to snuff us out. The fear of the Lord is more of a healthy understanding of who God is and who we are in comparison. And when you understand who God is, how significant and how powerful God is, and how limited and fragile we are, then when we stand before God, we rightly understand that our life is entirely in God's hands, that we have no control over the matter, that God has all of this say. That's the fear of the Lord. When it's coupled with the fact that God loves us and cares for us and gave up everything for us, then that fear becomes a joy because we know who we are in relationship with God, and we joyfully accept the gift that he has given us to be in relationship with us now and forever. I mean, it's an incredible thing, but we can't get there unless we rightly understand just how powerful God is and just how fragile we are. We are not God. You are not God. And if you can get that concept, wisdom is possible. It's not otherwise. If we believe that we really are the gods of our own life, if we really believe that we're in control of our own life and that God has nothing to do with the picture, then everything else that's going to happen after that is not going to be wisdom, it's actually going to be bad advice. Because it's going to put us out of a right relationship with the God of the universe. And so to start this process, we have to understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge that really begins to transform who we are. And so seeking God and understanding who God is becomes our very first step. Now, when we started this passage, we talked about Solomon. He's the one who wrote these words. Or the one who maybe put them together because of some other wisdom he had heard before in his life. He wanted to make sure that we knew these things. Solomon was known for his wisdom. He was the one who was, throughout his life, regarded as highly wise. He was a wise king. That was his biggest reputation. People knew that about him. There were other things you could talk about Solomon too, some that are less exciting. But Solomon was wise, and he had that going for him. I want to show you just a little bit about how Solomon got that wisdom. So we're going to turn to the book of 1 Kings, a book we don't preach out of too often, but sometimes it's helpful to come back to. And I want to show you this. 1 Kings, chapter 3, verse 5. David has passed. Solomon, his son now, is going to inherit the kingdom. And he's kind of young, and he's never done this before. And honestly, he's not quite sure how things are going to work out from here on out. But God shows up and begins this conversation with Solomon. I think partly because he wanted to help Solomon know, hey, I'm in this with you. But he wanted to start this dialogue because Solomon was in over his head and he knew it. And so here's what happens. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. So Solomon has this sort of a genie in a bottle situation going on, right? You know, he could ask for more wishes or something, like, you know, try and get around what God is saying. He could try that. He's not going to try anything fancy. But what he could do is he could ask for a lot of wealth. I mean, wealth would be good for the kingdom, wouldn't it? If they had a lot of resources, a lot of money, then, well, they could always buy off opposing nations if they threatened them, or, you know, he could always just kind of hand out money, get his way. Wealth could be a good way, actually, as a king, to making sure that you get to keep your kingdom the way it is, because people like money. It works out well. Victory over enemies, right? Israel was constantly surrounded by enemies. And so maybe the best thing that Solomon could do would be to ask God, God, will you jump in here? Will you send your host of angels to defend Israel so that anytime an enemy comes by, they just get completely obliterated and Israel's totally secure? That would make sense. Goodness knows that people would think that was pretty noble of Solomon to defend Israel, to defend the city. Maybe perhaps he just wanted long life. God, let me live a long, happy, secure life. You could ask for that. But those weren't the things that Solomon asked for. Some of those things might have been really helpful. Some of them he might have been able to acquire on his own, maybe. He knew that the thing that he lacked the most, the thing that nobody else could give him, the thing that was most going to help him to rule over God's people, was wisdom. Verse 7. Now, Lord my God, you have made me your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or to number. Verse 9. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Money's nice. A strong military is nice. But if I'm going to be a good king, I need wisdom. I need to know how to go about managing this kingdom. And you, God, are the only one who can give me that. This is God's reply in verse 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked God for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. And then he adds, I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Your wisdom is going to be something that people are going to look to throughout time. It's going to define your reputation. Here we are sitting in 2019 still talking about the wisdom of Solomon. It's going to be incredible. And by the way, verse 13. Oh, I guess I didn't put it up there. After this, God actually does give him all the other things too. He gets wealth. He gets the armies he's looking for. He gets long life, but here's the interesting thing about what God ties it to at that point in time. God says this, you're going to have long life as long as you continue to follow my words. Continue to follow me, continue to obey me, and you will experience long life too. These things, these external things that are important to you, you've rightly decided that they do not matter as much as wisdom. And yet, here's what happens, and this is what kind of the theme of Proverbs is. When we exercise wisdom, more than likely, the outcomes are positive. When we exercise wisdom, more than likely, the outcomes are positive. Not always. We all know of evil people who have succeeded and good people who, have had misfortune come into their life. But generally speaking, when we live well, the results of our actions tend to be positive rather than negative. And Solomon found that God gave him all of these things, and the vehicle to which it would occur was obedience to God and the wisdom that God had given him. And so Solomon became known for this. You probably have heard this story before. This is the classic story that's right after this episode. Solomon has to make this decision between two women. They both had a child at the same time. One of the children dies. And so one of the women is trying to actually swap the dead child and claim that the live one is hers. And so now you've got these two women who are both claiming that this child is theirs. And it's the epitome of a he said, she said conundrum, although she said in this situation. Right? It's impossible to get to the actual answer. You can't do a study and get the evidence that you need to make the factually correct decision. This is before 23andMe came out, right? So you can't just do a genetic test. This is an episode of Maury or something like that where it's like, oh, this is the father. It's not like that. They had no way of knowing who was telling the truth and who wasn't. Impossible circumstance. A judge's nightmare. So Solomon does this, verse 26. The woman whose son was, so this is what he does. He actually has them, he has his servants come out and says, I just want you to chop the child in half. Don't follow this in your own life practice necessarily. Okay, you have to understand what Solomon was doing. He's creating hyperbole. He never actually meant for this child to be chopped in half. That's an important distinction. So he says this, right? Just split the child in two, and they can each have half the child, right? Okay, this is absurd. So the woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. All right. This woman who had already experienced the loss of her child, this child didn't mean anything to her. But the real mom, it meant everything. Now, this is one of those, like I said, it's a bit of a hyperbole situation. It's something that actually had been around in wisdom of the ancient Near East for a while, and Solomon might have even picked this up from somewhere, but he figured out how to apply it to this situation. And he used it to make an impossible judgment. And this is how his people began to recognize that Solomon was wise. It wasn't just that they heard about his wisdom. They actually saw it in action. Solomon had done something that demonstrated the wisdom that he had, and this served him throughout the rest of his kingship. People believed in him as a wise king, which is very different than how we go about choosing our leaders, I think. And I'm not trying to get political here. I'm just saying this is the way that this works. In our country, generally speaking, when we're looking at candidates, our metric for evaluation is whether or not they agree with our political opinions. That's our primary thing, right? You see this. This is how charts are made. You see this in the Democratic primaries right now, as all of the contenders there are trying to figure out, like, what are the issues and where are the things on the T-chart that I want to follow so that enough Democrats will vote for me to actually be the presidential candidate. And the Republicans were doing the same thing last year. And so in this situation, all you're really trying to do is say, here's my preset understanding of how the world should work. And if the candidate agrees with me, then, well, obviously, they must be wise. We might overestimate our own wisdom with that logic, but that's how it runs. How different would it be if we evaluated our presidential candidates, our members of Congress, or even our local government based on a metric of wisdom? It would be almost impossible to derive, and so I know that we can't do it, right? We don't always get a case like Solomon's in front of us where we can see the wisdom of the leaders that are there. But man, it would be so interesting if we could say, the wisest person should be the one that guides us. It'd be different. We're not going to get there. And I think there's a lot of barriers between us in that. But the thing is, when Solomon was king, even if people disagreed with him, even if they had different political positions on issues, they knew he was wise. And they knew that he was trying his best to do what was right for the people of Israel, and that he had a connection with God that helped him to excel at that. So no matter what else happened, his wisdom continued to move him forward. But I want you to catch how this thing all started. It started when in conversation with God, he admitted he didn't have the wisdom he wanted, and he asked for it. And he sought that wisdom with God. He said, God, give me that wisdom that I lack. Bring it here, because this is what's going to matter in my life and the life of your people. He got his shopping cart, and he went to town. Now, it's possible, it's difficult to tell from the text, but it's possible that, you know, the way that God gave him this wisdom was he kind of just, like, put his finger on his forehead and went, boop, okay, you're wise now. So that's a possibility. But I actually don't think it was probably that simple. I'm going to guess that what really happened was that God gave Solomon eyes to see so that when he grew up and experienced so many different things in life, he was aware of how God was in those things. Because here's why I believe this. This is basically what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 2, you see this. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There's this episode where Jesus had really impressed a bunch of people with his wisdom, but he was basically a teenager at this point. And people were so impressed that he had so much wisdom for being so young, and yet Jesus still had more wisdom to acquire. How does the God of the universe acquire more wisdom? It's a complicated conundrum for us. But Jesus, the God-man, who had complete and total access to God, also, like the rest of us, grew in his wisdom over time. And it's his connection with God that allowed him to do that so well, to where every decision he made was informed by the presence of God. Oh, that we could be so wise. And yet, there is a process of growing in wisdom as we seek it out in our lives. Wisdom matters. But we must seek it out because its value is incredible. I want to give you just a little more taste of Proverbs before we wrap up. This is still in chapter 1. It starts in verse 20. And in this situation, the author is painting this picture where wisdom is going to speak to us. And wisdom is going to be very blunt. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time breaking down this passage. I just want us to hear it. I want us to hear what's going on. It's a little easier for me to read from here, so I'm going to read it from my Bible. This is wisdom trying to talk to us, trying to help us understand the value that she has and why it's important to pursue her. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. The city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard my advice and do not accept my rebuke, and this is my favorite section here. I will in turn laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Wisdom's laughing at us. We're getting mocked by wisdom right now. Okay, this is amazing writing. Wisdom is just totally taking us to task right here. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge, and this is the key thing, did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Here's why wisdom is so important to us. Our very life depends on it. When we make decisions that are unwise, it threatens us at a fundamental level. Wisdom isn't something that God wants us to have simply because it's a fun abstract concept. It's that when we don't exercise wisdom, bad things tend to happen. And so we become fools if the very thing that would give us life is the thing that we spurn or assume we have enough of already. We become fools. But when we pursue wisdom in our life, well, now there becomes a way forward that matches God's will for who we are. So we talked a lot about wisdom in the abstract, but here's the thing. Wisdom is acquirable. It's something that we can get. It's a treasure to be sought. It's something that we have to desire and move toward. And there are lots of different avenues God has given us to do that. I'm going to give you a few places that you might shop around for wisdom a little bit. One is Rooted. You just heard about that earlier today. Rooted is a place where over 10 weeks, if you haven't done it yet, you're going to be pursuing the wisdom of God in community with others. And if you've done Rooted, maybe it's time to be part of a small group, if you aren't already, with other Christians who are pursuing wisdom in their conversation with each other. And letting that be a place where you begin to treasure hunt for wisdom in your own life. Coming to a place like this is a place where you can grab your shopping cart and go on the hunt. Now, once again, if you simply listen to words and don't desire to apply it to your life, then you may find that nothing changes. But when you come to a place like this, surrounded by a body of believers who lift their voices up in glory to God and you hear from God's word, when we begin to apply it to our own lives, well, we acquire some of that treasure that is wisdom. We find the Bible is God's word to us. And the book of Proverbs is not the only place we find it. When we go through the Bible, we find God's word. But like many other things, we could have a knowledge set of the Bible and still not have a different life. And so when we go to God's word, we ask God in the process, what do you want to say to me? How should I be different because of what I'm reading? We can go to God in prayer. We could petition God for those decisions that are just beyond us. But we can go past that. We say, God, in these moments, I need your wisdom. Like Solomon, I'm coming to you because you are the source of wisdom itself, the only place that I can get it. So God, may you speak into my life and show me the way forward. Show me who I should be. As we go forward with the shopping cart, looking for the treasure, what we hear from the author of Proverbs is that we will find it, that wisdom is there, and our life will be better for it as we accept the incredible wisdom that God has given us through his Spirit, through his word, and through the body of believers. God, today, I pray that as we go from this place, that we would choose to pursue wisdom, that we would seek it out, we'd understand it for the treasure that it is. And all the different ways, God, that you have made available to us to seek out this treasure, I pray that we would take them, that we would have that fervor to treasure hunt, to find wisdom where it lies, to apply it to our life. And God, as we go through the rest of this series, exploring wisdom, I pray that you would do just that in our hearts. Increase our wisdom and help us to live more and more the way that you want us to live in everything that we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen.